Tonight's message is going to be completely unique. I've never preached anything like it before. Probably never will again. You've never heard a message like it. Just to give you the heads up, I had something else planned. And about midnight last night, the Lord said, no, you're going to preach this. And I said, that's really different. And so I'm going to talk. I will preach to you in this message about 5 minutes. I will read scriptures to you for about 30. And it's just going to be different. Now, I always use a lot of Bible, but this is, you won't be able to disagree with anything I say. I'm gonna say one sentence. I'm going to read a bunch of verses that back it up. I'm going to say another sentence. I'm going to read a bunch of verses to back it up. I'll say a third sentence. I'll read a bunch of verses to back it up. I'll say three statements, and we'll be done. And whatever the Lord does, he does. It's his message. It's something that our church needs to understand, and something that you have to understand. We aren't like every church. This is one of the reasons why. Not that we don't like other churches. We like all born-again believers. They're fine, but we're different. And this will talk about it tonight. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into it. Father, thank you for the chance to preach, Lord. And this is going to be a message that takes some listening, some paying attention, Father. I know normally, Lord, as Nehemiah and Ezra and other spots, they read the scriptures and gave them understanding. But tonight, Lord, you'll just have to give the understanding, and we thank you. Understanding cometh by the Spirit. Thank you. The Spirit leads and guides us into all truth. So I just pray the Holy Spirit would do the work tonight of what you're leading and what you want in this service, Lord. Keep us alert. Keep us awake. Help us to pay attention. And you touch hearts, Father, through your word and do what your purpose is for this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Statement number one, or point number one, we are to count the cost of serving the Lord. Luke 14, we are to count the cost of serving the Lord. Luke 14, and just pay attention. I'm gonna turn all over the place in the Bible. If you can find places, find them. If you can't, don't bother. I'll give you every reference. You can write them down, look them up on your own. Or you can just choose, even if you could find them, you could choose to just listen along. We are to count the cost of serving the Lord, Luke 14. And great multitudes are following him, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now notice that. Great multitudes, and he says, hey, you better think about this. Yeah, a lot of enthusiasm, but there's not a lot of dedication here. Let's see if we're serious. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and is not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 men to meet him or that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions for peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, this is Matthew 8, verse 18. And now 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Pretty clear? Better think about it before you follow me. There's a cost to it. Number two statement, we should expect suffering, hardship, and tribulation in the Christian life. We should expect suffering, hardship, and tribulation in the Christian life. I know that's not what you hear on television with TV preachers, okay? But let's see what the Bible says in that. Let's turn to Acts 14, or listen as I read Acts 14. You should expect tribulation, suffering, and hardship in the Christian life. Acts 14. We're going to read a lot of verses on this point here. Acts 14 and verse 21. It says this, "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned unto Lystra and Iconium, and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Philippians, you can turn to Matthew. I'll quote Philippians. Philippians 1:29, "For it is given unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." For it is given unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. That's Philippians 1:29. Matthew 16 and verse 24. "If any man will," Jesus said unto his disciples, "if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Book of John, chapter 15. John 15. We should expect suffering, hardship, and tribulation in the Christian life. John 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember that word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And if I had not spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now have they no cloak for this sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But, and this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." I want to take it to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. We should expect suffering, hardship, and tribulation. We can include persecution in the Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Verse 12. "For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12. "But yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You shall suffer persecution. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially of them that believe." Now back from Timothy to Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 14. "For ye, brethren, have become followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for which ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." And chapter 3 of this, the same book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. "For yourselves know that we are appointed..." We have an appointment with afflictions there too. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it's come to pass, as ye know." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. so that we ourselves glory in the church of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which persecution and tribulation is a manifest token, a plain evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also ye suffer, seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them which trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. They're troubled, but just wait till Jesus comes. It'll all be fixed, and it won't happen anymore. And we see that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. Blessed, verse 3, sorry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves also are comforted of God. This is 2 Thessalonians 1:5. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is the effectual and enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and suffering. And our hope in you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came upon us in Asia. For we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, so we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Pretty heavy verse, if you were paying attention to it. And then one more verse on this particular, on this part of the point. 1 Peter 4:1. You're appointed there too. It's going to happen. You're partakers. It's a manifest token. It's part of the deal. 1 Peter 4:1. In 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, ready to suffer. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Positive there. If you suffer, you become a good Christian. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Not only is this told all over the verses we just read and others, not only is it told we're going to suffer, but then it just gives us the examples of people in the Bible. Find the godly person who didn't suffer. Find him in the Bible. How about Jesus? Isaiah 53:3, his name is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Luke 9:22. Let's turn to that passage. Luke 9:22. Jesus suffered. Luke 9:22. And I'm going to turn quickly and read quickly. For the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be raised on the third day. I thought I'd read you a bunch of verses about Jesus, about suffering and his suffering, him talking about his suffering. If you know the Gospels, I don't need to read a bunch of verses. It's everywhere. That Jesus was told he's going to sorrow, and then he says, I've got to suffer many things. And he did sorrow. See Gethsemane, see Calvary, and etc. Moses, let's go to the book of Hebrews. Moses was a man of suffering. Hebrews chapter 11. And by the way, read Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. You'll find suffering everywhere in it. Hebrews 11, but just Moses, for example. Hebrews 11, toward the end of the Bible, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense, the repayment of the reward. For by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing him who is invisible. Moses suffered. The prophets suffered. The next book in the Bible is James. And the Bible says you need to consider the prophets and how they suffered when you look at this. And by the way, this is New Testament. referring back to the suffering of the Old Testament, said, you need to have the same mindset and be ready for it. This is James chapter 5, verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and a patience. Behold, we counted them happy which endure. We'll get to that a little later. So we see the prophets. Now, the one we see a lot of scripture on, and I'll read a little more scripture on, is Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul. And these are heavy verses. You want to talk about a man who's suffering. Paul is going to tell you about his suffering. He makes it plain. He just tells in probably five different passages, I'm suffering, guys. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to the wording here. Listen to almost the pain you can feel when he's talking. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even into this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as a filth of this world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Chapter 15, famous verses, in verse 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians 15, 30 and 31. And why stand we in jeopardy every day, every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. It's the same man in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. That's suffering. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. I die daily. He says, he suffers. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. In verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered into death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. We're being killed all the time, but everybody's been able to see what Jesus went through. We're being killed, though. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And we have in the self same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many be rebounded to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, our body, perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We'll get back to those verses after a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, you can just hear this in his voice. You with me still? You're reading, understanding what these verses are saying? You following me? It's hard to read this many verses and keep your attention. But listen to Paul's talking about his suffering. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In laborers more abundant. I work harder. In stripes, I can't even count how many stripes I've got on my back. How many whippings? Above measure. In prison, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I was in the water for a day and a night. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 7. Paul again speaking. an example of suffering and hardships and persecution and tribulation. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. We should expect suffering, hardship, and tribulation in the Christian life. Number one, we are to count the cost of serving the Lord. Number two, we should expect suffering, hardship, and tribulation in the Christian life. We could have read the verses about Jesus saying, I don't have a place to lay my head. Are you sure you want to follow me? It's going to be tough. Third point, however, we are to embrace and gladly accept these sufferings. We are to embrace and gladly accept these sufferings. Romans chapter 5. Yes, sometimes you endure hardness as a good soldier, but you're going to see word and it's going to say, hey, this is great. We get to suffer for Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given for us. First of all, he just says, you know what? It's going to make me grow. It's going to make me grow. Remember it said, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When you begin to suffer, all the little petty things of a Christian that he holds on to, all those petty little things that seem so important to you, they don't seem real big when you're facing the lions in the Colosseum. All the little things that Christians make for excuses for not serving God, and all the little tiny persecutions of me and you not witnessing because you're afraid to be made fun of, or you're a little too tired of football games on, all the little things that seem so big and seem to stop you, the speed bumps that stop you when you're going 90 and suffering don't stop you anymore. And you become a better Christian. And so he says, I'll gladly be that. We see many reasons. I'm not going to elaborate too much. Here's another reason. You can figure it out as you read it. Romans 8, verse 18. Let me go to 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Why do we suffer there gladly? Anybody? The reward, the glory in eternity. Back to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Some people suffering here. Let's see how the Bible Christians suffered. Famous verses, Acts chapter 5, right before Romans. In verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow, that's a different attitude. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is an attitude that is embracing and gladly accepting the suffering that comes along. Counting the cost, realizing the suffering's coming. When it comes, gladly accepting it, it's worth the price. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer of every man, to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. 1 Peter chapter 2. Another verse there. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It's thankworthy. If a man for his conscience towards God suffers wrongfully, it's thankworthy. Wrongfully suffering. And that's what it says there. It's a different attitude. Back to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Paul wrote Colossians. He's speaking through the Holy Spirit. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Which they get there, Colossians 1, because it sounds crazy. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I got to comment that verse for a sec, because a lot of people read over that and don't understand it. I'm suffering for you guys, and I'm rejoicing for it because I'm catching up. I was not serving God, and I was giving out the persecution while you all were suffering. And you know what? I got some catching up and suffering to do. I'm so glad I'm getting to catch up. I got some suffering to do. You guys are suffering. I wasn't at the time. Now I've got to catch up on you guys. You guys are ahead of me. I'm catching up, though, guys. Is that the way Christians think of suffering today? That's what he says there. Matthew chapter 5. These are well-known verses in the Beatitude, at the end of the Beatitude. Matthew 5:9-10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're blessed. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted are they the prophets which are before you. Revelation chapter 2, the last verse in this point. We are to embrace and gladly accept these sufferings. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Don't even fear him. You're going to suffer. Don't even worry about it. Embrace it. It's going to happen, and it's going to help, and it's going to bring great reward. Now, three statements. This sermon is for our church tonight. It's for us. We're not worried about the rest of the world right now. We're worried about us and God's house, God's people. Let me just read the first statement. If we go where we want to go, someone must be prepared to pay the price. If we go where we want to go, someone must be prepared to pay the price. I just want to tell you, we want to do big things for God. We want revival. We want to change Seattle. We want to change America. We want to bring revival to the world. We want to do big things. God's given me a vision, and God wants to do something really, really big. But that won't happen unless some people are willing to pay the price. Jacob had to wrestle with God and get his thigh out of joint. I mean, people who get big things from God, you have to suffer to be purified to handle it, first of all, to handle the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, lest you become a Samson who had power and no control. Power and influence is very, very, very powerful, and God has to be able to trust you with it. Secondly, you get a big bullseye on you. as soon as you decide to do something for God. If you want to be a typical Christian who doesn't influence the world and doesn't win souls and doesn't make a difference and doesn't bring revival, you will be let alone by Satan. He's shooting at the ones who are shooting at him. So somebody's got to be willing to pay the price and suffer. You're going to come under attack. You're going to have to be purified. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have, it's going to come. If you ever read the history of revival, and I love the history of revival, and you pick your revival, the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Welch revivals, the Protestant revivals from Luther's day or for Calvin's day, or the Moravian revivals, you follow the Fulton Street prayer revivals, the revivals under Moody and Finney and different generations, and you just follow the history of revival, you'll find someone who is massively hated. The people who did the greatest work for God generally had to have bodyguards in history. It's not a big note in history, but follow them. It happens. My pastor in Indiana was shot at twice, but he had a church of 15,000 people and was impacting the world. Listen, you've got to, and I'm not saying we're going to get shot at. I'm just saying you're going to get shot at somehow. Satan's going to attack you. If you want to do something for God, somebody's got to pay the price. Maybe it's suffering. Maybe it's demonic attack. What if you said, God, anything you have to do to bring revival, and God says, I have to put you in a wheelchair so you won't go be busy, so you'll just have time to pray. Amen. Then you say, well, I don't want it that bad. Let somebody else be the prayer warrior. How much do you want to see God work? Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He wouldn't let God go. And you see that. The nation was changed by one lady in 1 Samuel 1, by one lady who wept so bad and cried so bad to God and was under such suffering from her, from the other wife. And Hannah was so persecuted by the other wife that she was so miserable and so brokenhearted that she wanted a boy so bad that she begged God till they thought she was drunk and crazy. And God said, yeah, I had to break you. I really had to break you so you'd be the kind of mama that he would need to be. And had to make you suffer and suffer and suffer to want that boy that bad, because I wanted you to want a boy so bad that you'd give him back to me and I can make that boy into a mighty prophet who's going to turn a nation. But you're going to have the other wife mock you all the time. But she suffered, she gave her son to God, and the nation was transformed. The nation was transformed. The people who, we love what the book of Acts happened. We love Pentecost. Look what happened to the people at Pentecost. Follow the book of Acts. Beaten, jailed, persecuted, mocked, hated, threatened. But they did it. You might have demonic attack. You might have great sacrifice in your life. God may call you where you didn't want to go. You may get persecution. You may have to spend some time in prayer and fasting. God may say, you know what? I want to do what you say, and I'm going to answer your prayer for a great revival in your family. But you know what? You're going to have to give up this thing right here. And you say, not that, God. That's my favorite thing. God says, I know. But I need that. I need your heart, and your heart is 95% mine. I need that 100%, and this thing you love more than me, give it up, and I'll do it. See, some people have to sacrifice. People are going to have to fast and suffer. And if we want to get where God wants us to go, then somebody needs to prepare to pay the price. Number two, this church chooses this route. This church chooses this route. We choose the cost, the journey, and the destination. That's where we're going to, we're going. Now, maybe God will be merciful and nothing ever is going to, we're never going to feel the pressure or the heat or the attack or the sacrifice. It would be unhistorical. It would be what it didn't happen in the Bible, but maybe God will be merciful to us. But if that is the price, we choose it as a church. So understand that. If you want mediocre, lukewarm Christianity, if you want Christianity that is not serious about dedication and revival and selling out all for Jesus and being everything he wants you to be and be willing to die for the gospel, this isn't the right church for you. If you want to be comfortable and eat at ease and eat every meal and not have to sacrifice your time and just to go relax and watch television all day and play on the computer and mess around and just live a nice, easy, comfortable life, you're in the wrong place. There's just go around. You'll find one. They're everywhere. And God bless them. I hope they win souls, and they do, and they're nice folks. I'm just saying, we're in prosperity gospel generation in America. We're in Laodicea. We're in lukewarm. Nobody talks about paying the price anymore. Listen to most preachers 60 to 75 years ago. Read the books. You'll find that phrase, paying the price, all over the place. You don't find it anymore. Read old books and watch the history of someone like Tyndale. And read the history of Tyndale. Read the history of Wycliffe and what his life was like. It wasn't an ease life. It was brutal, running, hiding, persecuted, hated. But we choose that route. We choose whatever the cost is to do something big for God. That's the route of this church. That's the route if we decide to preach New Testament Christianity and biblical Christianity and doing what the Bible says and living like the Bible says and good old-fashioned holiness and going out and witnessing and winning the world to Christ and sacrificing for God and loving your enemies and reaching the world, and we preach that, and eventually it comes to the point where even Christians persecute us. Then we're not the most popular Christians. We face that already. We're beginning to face that. Most Christians are still like, hey, that's awesome. Most Christians should be like that. We're still somewhat in that stage, but it's changing. It's going to change. Our nation is deteriorating right now. It's deteriorating quickly. And the church generally, instead of leading the world, follows the world right now. Whatever the world thinks is cool, that's the world does. And the world, what it thinks. This church chooses that route. The cost, the journey, the destination. Number three. It's a wonderful opportunity, a joyful privilege, and an unbelievably worthwhile destination. It's a wonderful opportunity, a joyful privilege, and unbelievably worthwhile destination. If we go and we're serious and we are and we are a church of 25 people, I mean, people just say, I don't want that kind of serious Christianity. And by the way, that has happened. The start of revival, usually what happens, there's one group of people say, you know what, we aren't living like the Bible. Those people begin to preach that, and the dead Christians hate them. And those people start out very small, and God breathes on them. That's history. Follow Wesley and Whitfield, and watch how they weren't allowed in churches, and watch how they literally transformed the world by the power of God. But boy, were they hated. Wesley's preacher boys training, every day when they came back from preaching, one of their questions of their test was, how many projectiles were thrown at you today? That's they're asked. And I want to say, thank God we don't have that. I'm not looking for persecution. I'm not looking for hardship. I'm not looking for suffering. I'm not looking to be locked up. I'm not looking for my kids to be taken away from me. I'm not looking to be burned at the stake. Not looking for any of that. But if it happens in the cause of Christ, you know what's going to happen in heaven. Let's say we stick with the Bible and does what God says. And let's say we suffer and on earth nothing happens. We take a good stand. Boy, in heaven, parades are coming when we get there. And the sufferings, as Romans 8 says, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Almost done here. I just want to say, after everything I just said, I love life. I love serving God. My life is good, and I have lived this. I have lived the willingness to suffer. I've lived the willingness to pay the price. I've suffered. I've been through hardships for an American, a lot. For Christians in China, let's not talk about them. The Christians in Iran, I've got it pretty easy. I'm in a blessed country. Thank God. Laws still protect us a lot. So my sacrifice in my life is not normally I'm persecuted, I'm beaten up, I'm burned at the stake, I'm not thrown in jail. Never happened. Thank God. Never had a hand laid on me for the gospel. Never have. My sufferings are choosing sacrifices. My sufferings when I choose, when I'm tired, to go spend some extra time for prayer in somebody. My sufferings are maybe not sleeping quite as much. My sufferings are going witnessing to people when I'm scared to death and embarrassed. My sufferings are financial sacrifices. But my financial sacrifices, you understand, are not, I just cannot get a job because nobody will hire me because I'm a Christian. My financial sacrifices are small. I still have food. I remember being very embarrassed when I was talking to Haiti pastors, and it was very hot, and the building's very hot. I mean, very hot. And afterward, I was talking to my translator, and he said, "So, when you have a church service, how do you like the church? How do you like the temperature? Do you like it to be cold, or do you like it to be hot?" And I said, "Our temperature is always the same. These buildings don't have electricity." And he said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Doesn't it get cold and hot there?" I said, "It gets cold and hot." But I said, "Our buildings have heating and air conditioning. And it's never hot or cold in church." He tilted his head and he said, "That'd be nice." You know, I don't want to sit here and say, "You serve God, the government's marching in and taking you away." Probably won't happen in America, thank God. Might. Our nation's changing quickly. I'm not a conspiracy guy. I'm very sober-minded about things. You never find me fanatical or crazy or wide-eyed or they're coming to get us. No black helicopters here. It's just not my nature. I'm not real unstable or anything like that. I want to tell you, our nation right now is changing very quickly. Very quickly. It might happen. Don't know. Jesus might come back first. I'm not looking for it. I'm not looking for persecution. I've been to many, many, many countries. I've never been to one country it was illegal for me to be there. Never been worried about being thrown in jail. Thank God. I'm willing. That's probably will be your lot in life. You probably, when I say be ready to suffer, count the cost, and embrace it, will probably be, "Lord, here am I. I give you everything I have. I want you to do something big. Lord, whatever you have to do something big," will probably be attacks of Satan and God purifying you, maybe some people making fun of you, and you having to sacrifice maybe time, sleep, maybe not. You're probably going to have food. You're probably going to have that. But you might have to fast. I just want to say, that's where we're going. We're going to do big things for God. I think that means suffering. I don't think that suffering is as bad as what I just read. But if it is, and God calls on you and says, "Go preach the gospel in Afghanistan," then you say, "Yes, Lord." If it means that you're going to go witness to your family, and your family's going to hate you, so be it. You don't want that. You're not trying to be mean. You're going to try to be kind and witness to them and be their friend. But I'm saying you've got to come into this thing saying, "I'm willing to suffer, Lord. Anything you need to do." He's a kind father. The Christian life is awesome. Paul loved being a Christian. Paul liked the Christian life. He loved being a Christian. Counted all joy, and he was always talking about, I am full of joy, and I'm blessed, and I am full, he says in Philippians 4. I am full. The whole message tonight is we're going towards big things. We're going to become a target. If we want to do big things, which we're talking about, you've got to be willing to go there. Count the cost. And if you want lukewarmness, you're going to be in a hot place. I want you here, but I don't want attitudes of lukewarmness. There's lots of room to grow. You say, I'm a terrible Christian, but I would like to do something big for God. You're fine. You're fine. Because you know what? We're going to grow together, and I got a long way to go. I'm just saying, after all the verses I read, it's part of the deal. Embrace it. Do it. That's where we're going. And let's go there. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for the word, Lord. We read a lot of verses. And I just, Father, really, I guess you, it wasn't really my message or even what I had planned, but you seem to want us to just get the mood of New Testament Christians, the mindset. And Father, I want to praise you very clearly that we don't have to suffer like Bible Christians suffered, or like the Anabaptists suffered, or like the early Methodists suffered. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to suffer like the first missionaries to Africa. Lord, we are so blessed. Our lives are so good. That, Lord, it's easy for us to get at ease in Zion and comfortable. I pray this evening, whatever you had for each person, they would understand that mentality. And Lord, it's great to serve you, and we have joy in serving you and rejoice in the Lord always. And we have Christians who are happy and joyful and dedicated to you. And we've had missionaries come through who are just the happiest, joyful people. And I thank you for that testimony, yet they're willing to sacrifice. Thank you, we can do both sometimes. But Lord, help us to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. For he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Please, Lord, help us. Do what you want with this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now, this is God's message, you're God's people. I don't know how.